And thank you, Becky. Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 4. We're going to be in a few different passages, but we'll be in Hebrews chapter number 4 to start off. And we'll also look at Ephesians chapter number 6, but mostly Hebrews 4. Okay, Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 12. We're starting a new series entitled Living Pictures. And basically what this is these are Bible illustrations that we'll kind of work through and find some helpful practical steps as we examine it. So Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Let's stand if we can out of respect for the word and give our legs a little bit of a stretch. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. And let's do this. If you have your Bible with you, let's read it together tonight. Hebrews 4, 12. Pretty familiar verse, but hopefully it'll be helpful. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. We all there? Yeah? Good. All right. Yes? Right around?
Yeah,
good. All right, let's read it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 12. Ready? Here we go. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'll read one more verse in Ephesians chapter number 6. And Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 17. It says this, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Today we're going to look at the Word of God, our sword. Let's ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump right in here tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at it and study here this evening. Give us understanding, Lord. Give us some new insight, perhaps, as we look at this illustration in a little bit more depth. And Lord, help us to understand, help us to apply, and Lord, help us to grow in our appreciation for your word and our love, our desire for your word. Lord, strengthen us, help us. Now I'm here tonight, and we'll love you, and we'll thank you for what you're going to do. It's in the name of Jesus we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tonight we're going to examine the Holy Spirit, our sword. And specifically, as I mentioned earlier, we have several different swords up here. I have my whole little armament, so to speak. By the way, for those of you that haven't noticed, I'm a nerd, okay? And so, yes, I do have a whole lot of swords. So I have here, I have this sword. This is a long sword. This is a Roman gladius. This is probably what Paul was referring to. Although these did exist, they were more barbarian tribes and things along that line. So he's probably more referring to this. Along this line, I also have my machete up here today, which obviously you've seen this before. This is my machete. I got this the other day. It's carbon steel. I really like this. And then I also have a Roman dagger, which obviously wouldn't be a sword, but we'll talk about all these in just a second, okay? Now, the Roman sword, specifically the gladius, which is what this would be called, was very specific, and it was developed in a specific way and a strategic way. Romans didn't do anything non-strategic, okay? So everything they did was very specific. Now, this sword, while it's sharp on all sides, this one's not super sharp because this is the one that I put up here, and I don't want someone to chop their fingers off, okay? So this one's not specifically super sharp, but it was still designed this way. This sword, what do you think this sword's purpose was? Was it for slashing? Was it for stabbing? Was it for puncturing? What do you think? Tell the person next to you. Based on the design of this sword, what do you think the purpose of this sword is? Go. Ideas? Anything you want? You name it, buddy.
Good answer.
That's a pretty good answer. What do you think the main purpose of this was? To kill someone? That is true. To kill someone. Specifically, it was actually a stabbing sword. Andrew, can you go and can you grab armor? Andrew, not today, but he is going to grab my shield real quick. Okay? Now, the sword, the Roman sword, was something very unique. It was more of a stabbing sword. Now, a lot of the tribes around them would use something like a machete. It was actually called a falcata, but very similar to something like this. And it was more of a slasher, okay? Hey, can you hold that? Thanks. You knew it was coming, buddy. You knew it was coming. Okay, so this would be a Roman shield, okay? And here, please don't stab me, okay? But I'm going to hand this to you, okay? Please don't kill me. Okay? But this would be a Roman shield. Okay? Now, when Roman barbarians would come against, or when barbarians would come against Romans, they would have slashers. And their purpose was to go and go and hold it up. Okay? Really hold it. Okay? Because I don't want to accidentally kill you. Okay? So, good. All right? So, his purpose, our purpose would be to try and, I'm going to ruin my shield. But his purpose would be to try and get around the shield. Now, what his purpose would be to stab at me. Now, the sword was made specifically, here, if I can, if I may, okay? I won't stab you, I promise, okay? The sword would be made, you would have it like this, you would have the helmet on, I'm not going to put the helmet on, and you'd have all the armor, obviously, but you would go like this, and you would specifically go, okay? See, I'm not going to stab you, I promise. Okay? Like that. And you would be lined up together, and your specific purpose was to hide and to constantly thrust with this sword. Okay? You're with me so far, yes? So there was a specific purpose, and the sword was meant to specifically puncture and to do that. The reason for that is very simple. Andrew, I promise I'm not going to kill you today, okay? I promise.
Today.
Okay? Today. Yeah, just wait till you come here on staff, okay? But this right here, okay, if I go and if I slash Andrew with this, I'm not going to, okay? But if I slash Andrew with this, would that kill him?
No.
Probably not. It would hurt.
Depends on where
I hit him. But it probably wouldn't kill him right out. If I puncture him with this and it goes in 2 or 3 inches, is that going to kill him?
Yep.
Depends on where you hit it. Depends on where you hit him. But a small puncture is much more dangerous than a slash. So when we look at this passage, I promise I'm not going to hit you. It's okay. So when we look at this passage and when we examine it, hopefully this gives us a little bit of guidance. Let's look back at it. Thank you, Andrew. You can have a seat for a little bit. Okay? I'm telling you, it's a dangerous day to be on the front row. Okay? Hebrews 4 and verse number 12. Here's what it says specifically about the Word of God. That, as we looked at earlier, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Hebrews 4 and verse 6, and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. Let's write that down if we can. First off, the words power. The words power. And, of course, he's using this illustration of the sword to illustrate how powerful God's Word is. Now, when he says in verse number 12, the Word of God is quick, he's not just talking about its speed, although perhaps that could apply. He's talking more about the fact that the Word of God is alive. It is, it has power to it, and it's alive. Now, obviously, this sword is not alive, yes? Correct? This sword is not alive. This sword in and of itself, if I sit it on the counter, it doesn't come alive. But God's Word, it's very clear, is alive. God's Word has life in it, and God's Word can produce life. This sword cannot produce life. What does this sword produce?
Death.
That's the purpose of the sword, yes? The purpose of the sword is to kill people. Again, don't worry, Josh, I'm not going to stab you. Okay? That's the purpose of the sword. But God's Word specifically produces life. Can I have a few people look up a couple references? Isaiah 55 and verse number 11. Can someone look that up? Stephen, I saw your hand first. And then Isaiah 55 verse 3. Same chapter, different passage. Isaiah 55, 3. Waylon, I see your hand there. Okay? God's Word is alive. Isaiah 55 and verse number 11 talks about that specific idea. I'm taking my jacket off, okay? Isaiah 55 verse 11 talks about that specific idea. Stephen, tell me when you're there. You there, buddy?
I'm there.
Perfect. Can you read it out for us? Isaiah 55, 11. Good. Did you catch what that passage is saying? God says that his word that he sends out of his mouth will go and it will accomplish the thing that it sent. The idea is that God's word has a purpose and that purpose will be fulfilled when God's word is read. Does that make sense? So have you ever gone and maybe you're in a service or maybe you're just reading the Bible on your own, but God's word has a ability to go and kind of pierce you, so to speak. It has the ability to go and to hit you in a way that perhaps you hadn't considered. Have you been there before? Yeah? Yeah, maybe you're in a service and God's somewhere into God's Senate. That's because God's word is alive. God's word has a nature about it to speak to our hearts. And by the way, that's an important aspect for us to consider. Since God's word is alive, you know what that means? That means that you don't necessarily always need to hear God's word for me. You can hear God's word for yourself. Does that make sense? It's good and fine to hear God's word from a preacher, and that's a good thing. By the way, that's necessary in the Bible. But it's just as necessary for you to know God's word personally. When you're in God's word will speak to you. It has the ability to do that. That's what God said. His word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish the thing whereunto he sent it. So God's word has that ability. But within that same passage that talks about God's word having the ability to speak to us, just a few verses before, Isaiah 55 and verse number 3. Waylon?
Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the short mercies of David.
Good. So in this same passage that talks about God's word being able to speak to us, being able to convict us, being able to, in a sense, as we'll look at in just a second, pierce our hearts and show us what's right and show us what's wrong. In that same passage, it says, hey, but you need to incline your ear. You need to hear. You need to listen. See, there's a great ability in God's word to be able to make a difference. But can I tell you, number two, there has to be an availability that you have to have God's word in your heart to do that.
Amen.
Does that make sense? If I take this sword and I lay it on this table, can this sword do anything on that table? Yes or no? Nothing. That sword cannot produce what it's meant to produce if it's sitting on the table. The sword has to be used. The sword has to be taken up for it to make the difference that it's meant to make. Does that make sense? In the same way, if your Bible, okay, is sitting on your shelf at home, sitting, saving your seat here at church, okay, or wherever it is, then is this Bible, can this Bible make a difference in your life? Yes or no?
Yes.
Not if it's not, not if you're not reading it. You're right. Not if you're not reading it. The Bible can make a difference, but so long as it's closed and so long as you're not in it, so long as you're not inclining your ear, the idea there is listening carefully. So long as you're not coming, so long as you're not hearing, so long as you're not in the Word of God, can it make a difference in your life? No, it can't. You and I have to be in God's Word. Why do I preach a lot about reading the Bible and studying the Bible? Because the Bible is only useful so long as you take it up.
Amen.
The Bible is only useful so long as you listen. The Bible is only useful so long as you hear. It is alive and it can make a difference, but so long as it's in the sheath, so long as it's sitting on the shelf, so long as it's sitting in a chair, or sitting in a cabinet, it can't make the difference it's meant to make because it hasn't been taken up.
Right.
Do you remember what I read earlier in Ephesians 6? Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You have to take it to yourself. You have to use it. You have to apply it. And when you do that, then it makes a difference. Number one, the Bible is alive. It's quick. Number two, the Bible is powerful. It says here in this verse, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. So let's examine that a little bit. There's a lot of verses we could say about God's power. As a matter of fact, there are probably hundreds. I picked three, okay, that kind of stand out. First off, God's Word is the thing that converts us. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Can someone look at that verse up? Okay, Robbie, I saw your hand first. Psalm 119:9. Nathan, can you get that one? And Psalm 119:24. Someone? All right, Stephen, you got that one as well. Psalm 119:24. Okay? First off, God's word is the thing that converts, that changes us. God's word is the thing whereby we have salvation. 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. Robbie, you got it?
Got it.
Go for it, bud.
Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever.
Good. So God is saying here that his word is the thing that pierced your heart. It's the thing that showed you what needed to change. It's the thing that brought you to salvation. Is that not true? When you got saved, because you knew, based on God's word, what Jesus had done for you. You knew where you were spiritually, and you made the change, and you decided to receive Christ. Is that not true? Yes? So that is, the word of God is powerful in the sense that it converted us, it changed us, it took us from one side to the other side. And if you're using the illustration again, the Roman illustration, Romans were very popular for going and taking people over and then switching them to their side. Okay? If you would come into, if Romans would come into an area, they would go and they'd defeat the army and they'd take everybody that was there and they said, you are now Roman soldier. You are Roman legionaries. And the Roman legionaries, so long as they served, then they would be citizens. Can I tell you, when God's word speaks to us, when God's word corrects us, when God's word converts us, God doesn't say, hey, so long as you do good things, then you're a citizen. God says, you are now a citizen. You are a child of God. You are joining us with Christ. That's a great truth, isn't it? God's word converts us. Number two, I see in this passage, talking about God's power, God's word cleans us. Psalm 119:9. You got that one, Nathan?
Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way, by taking heed thereto according to thy word.
Good. This isn't just talking about cleaning us when we're saved. This talks about cleaning up our lives after we're saved. The reality is all of us have some dirt in our lives, yes? All of us have some things where we're not doing the stuff we're supposed to be doing, correct? We have some areas where God has to, as we'll look at in just a sec, pierce our hearts, divide what is good with what's not good, and cleanse and take care of the things that aren't right. God's word is the thing that does that. I've talked to people before, and they say, well, preacher, I'm struggling with this sin, I'm struggling with that sin. If you tell me that, one of the very first questions I'll ask you is, are you in the Bible? Are you reading the word of God? You know what? I have very rarely talk to anybody that says, hey, I'm struggling with this specific sin or that specific sin, that when I ask that question, are you in the Bible, they say yes. I very rarely talk to anybody that said, yes, I'm studying God's word, and I'm still doing this, that, and the other. You know why? Because God's word is the thing that will pierce our heart and say, this ain't right. And you will eventually either get it right or get away from that piercing. You will eventually either go and say, hey, this can't stay. Or you'll go and say, well, you know, it's fine. It's not a big deal, right? And then you get away from God's word. That's the reality. God's word is the thing that cleans us. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed, by paying attention to God's word. Number one, God's word converts us. Number two, God's word cleans us. Number three, God's word counsels us. It gives us direction. It gives us the insight that we need for our lives. Psalm 119:24. Stephen, you got that one?
Yeah.
Go ahead, buddy.
Thy testimonies also are my delight and my counselors.
Good. So God's testimony, specifically God's word, that's another word for God's word, is our counselor. It's our delight. It's the thing that leads us and guides us. Number one, the word's power. You all with me so far? Yes?
Yes.
Yes? Now, let me real quick use a illustration because I brought my big old sword here. Okay? Now, this is my long sword, okay? Now, this, as I mentioned earlier, it's really heavy, actually. It's very heavy. This one is actually sharp, okay? So be careful if you guys come up here. This one is actually sharp. The other day, I went and I bought this. I convinced Becky that I needed this, okay? So I convinced Becky that I need this, and it was buy one, get one free. So I have two, actually. I got another one at home. Well, anyways, I convinced her I needed it, and the way I convinced her I needed it is I said, I need a machete, because I was building the treehouse, as you all know, which will never get done, but that's fine. And so I was building the treehouse, and so I was like, I need a machete, and I mean, this would be cool as a machete, right?
Yeah.
You know, that'd be cool. So literally, it came in from Amazon, and I was like, yeah. I went out, and I chopped on a branch. Can you see how it's bent? Bent. It actually was way worse before. I don't know. I bent it back with my vise and things. I was afraid it was going to break. But yeah, it's bent. It's pretty nasty right now. It was really bad before. It literally was like, it was very bad. The reality is, when we're talking about God's power, hey, God's word is true. God's word is right. God's word is always going to go the right way. Hey, In our lives, yeah, our lives sometimes can be crooked. Our lives can sometimes be wrong, but God's word's always true. Number one, God's power. Number two, let's look at it. Number two, God's word's piercing. Specifically, in this passage, let's look back, Hebrews 4:12. Most of us are there, right? Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now remember what we said before. The Romans, they would use specifically the gladius, and the reason they picked a gladius is because the gladius is good at piercing. It's good at dividing. If you look at just the dimensions of the blade, it specifically can go in very smoothly, very cleanly, okay? And it's very hard to stop. You can block something if it's going like this, right, by just going like this. It's very hard to block this, right? So God's word pierces our hearts. Now, specifically, let's examine a little bit of what that means, okay? First off, it's depth, okay? Look at it in verse number 12. The word of God's quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. Can I say sometimes when God's word pierces our hearts, it doesn't feel good? As a matter of fact, several times God uses the same illustration in the book of Acts. If we can, let's keep our finger here. Let's flip over to Acts chapter number 5, if we can. Acts chapter number 5, real quick, if you feel comfortable flipping over there, and it can get there fairly reasonably. Acts chapter number 5, verse number 33, it says this, when they, that is the people of the council, heard Peter and them say, should we obey God or man? When they, the people of the council, heard that, catch it, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Now, were they literally cut? Yes or no? No. The disciples didn't have literal swords that they're stabbing everybody, okay? What's it saying? It's saying that it hurt them. It affected them. And specifically, their reaction, verse 33, is they took counsel to slay them. You know what that tells me? That tells me that sometimes when God's word pierces a heart, it doesn't always produce the result that God wanted it to produce. Does that make sense? Conviction, we've talked about conviction before, and I don't have time to go into it in depth, but conviction works in one of two ways. Either it brings the heart right with God, or it can drive the heart away from God. Does that make sense? God's word pierces the heart, and he says, this is wrong. And people, we have the choice to either say, okay, then I'll get it right, or we have the choice to say, I don't like that, and I'm going to go against that. Does that make sense? God's word convicts us, yes, doesn't he? God's word convicts us, and it convicts us all the time. We have the choice how we're going to react. Acts 7 and verse 54 says the exact same idea. Acts 7 verse 54, this is when Stephen is being, he's been giving his defense against the council. Acts 7 verse 54, it says, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and gnashed on him with their teeth. And of course, in verse number 58, they cast him out of the city and stone him. Now, again, the conviction, sometimes it hurts, but God means it to help. We don't have time to go into all of Hebrews 4, but the purpose of Hebrews 4, the writer there is going in, obviously, by the Holy Spirit. He's going and he's telling them, hey, God has a purpose for this, and God's word wants you to change. So God wants you to have rest. God wants you to have peace. God wants you to have blessing. So follow him and stop going your own way. You can read through Hebrews 4 later if you want. It's helpful on that. And as I was thinking through this, as I was studying through that idea, in verse number 12, it jumps and it says, verse 12, it jumps and says, for, because of this, God, the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. The reality of what he's saying is he's saying this. He's using an illustration of the Israelites that decided to go their own way. And he's saying, hey, don't do that. Go God's way. If you go God's way, you'll find rest and you'll find peace. Go God's way. Can I tell you, folks, in our lives, we can sometimes go our own way, but our own way causes death and destruction. And when God goes and pierces our heart and it causes the hurt, we have a choice to either go and say, hey, I don't like that, so I'm going to change my ways. Or you have the choice to say, I don't like that, so I'm going to reject it. I hope and pray you make the right decision. Number one, it's death. Number two is division, verse number 12. The word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the, what's the next word? Dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner. See, the reality is God's word goes and divides. It has an inner division where it goes and it divides inside what's good with what's bad. And by the way, in our own lives, it's hard sometimes to know what's good and bad in our hearts, isn't it? The Bible is very clear that we're very good at deceiving ourselves, aren't we? Right? Jeremiah 17, 9. Our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The second verse says, I, the Lord, know the heart. I, the Lord, try the reins. See, we can't even know where our problems are sometimes. But can I tell you, God's word, as it came from God, can go and divide and can say, hey, this is good. Hey, this ain't. That's why we need to be in the Word. Y'all with me here? Because God's Word goes and divides and says, hey, this is okay in your life, but this shouldn't be. And when you feel that little tinge of conviction, that little tinge of, ooh, that kind of stings a little bit, then you and I need to go before the Lord and say, Lord, this needs to change. You pierced my heart and you said this needs to be out. The idea is surgery, right? Probably most of us know people in our lives that have had needed to have some kind of cancer surgery or some kind of surgery, right? I had surgery on my knee when I was in college. They had to remove a bunch of the torn up cartilage that was causing all kinds of issues. And I had surgery, and they had to go with the knife, and they had to pierce, and they had to go and say, okay, this is good, this needs to be removed. And they removed the things that needed to be removed. Can I tell you, God's word does that for us. And that's a good thing. So let it do that. When God's word speaks and says, hey, this is something that shouldn't be here, then you remove the thing that shouldn't be there. Number one, there's an inner division. Number two, there's an intrinsic division. This idea, this reality of who we are and how we live. In verse number 12, he separates between the joints and marrow. Verse number 15, the Bible goes, and in this same idea, he talks about how the Lord knows the feeling of our infirmities. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows what it's like to live this life. The idea here is just simply that God goes and he's able to discern between what is just living the life as a human and what is sinful as a human. God's word knows that, and he can, through the Spirit, divide and remove what needs to be removed. Number one, it's depth. The word's piercing. Number two, it's division. God divides the things that are right from the things that are wrong in our own lives. Number three, it's distinction. Verse number 12. His word pierces the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and is a, what's the next word? Discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know what that means? That means God knows. God discerns. God knows exactly what's going on. As a matter of fact, verse 13 makes it real clear in case you didn't catch it. Verse 13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest. That means that he doesn't know everything about in his sight. But all things are naked and open under the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That simply means God knows everything about you. Can I tell you, when you think about that, that's a little scary, isn't it? God knows every struggle that you and I have. Right? God knows the thoughts that you would do if you could. Not the thoughts you do, the thoughts you could do. Or you would do if you had the chance. God knows who we are. God recognizes the internal. God reveals the internal. God goes and shows us and points out, hey, this is a problem in our life. Hey, this is a struggle. This is something that needs to be resolved. I've used the illustration before, but David, after he committed his sin with Bathsheba, he realized that he himself had been deceived about his sin. He realized that he himself had thought that all of his sin was okay, and he went to the Lord and he said, Lord, search me, know me, try my heart, see if there's a wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Can I tell you, friends, we have something far better than David even had. We have God's word that can reveal what's right and can reveal what's wrong, that can divide, that can reveal in our own hearts, hey, this is right in your life, this is wrong in your life. Let me ask you nice and simply, friends, are you using it? Are you using it? I've talked to people over 15 years now being in ministry, 10 years full-time. Talked to, 11 years full-time. Talked to a lot of people. You know what I found? The vast majority of people in church, they are not in this book. They're not. They might read it once, twice a week. They might go and they might grab the daily bread or whatever whatever it's called. Yeah, call to praise.
Call to glory.
Or, yeah, call to glory. They might go that. I used to call the daily bread the daily crumb. I'm sorry. Forgive me. But the reality is, and those are fine. I'm not opposed to those books. Obviously, we pay for them and we get them. But if that's your Bible reading, that is not enough, friend. That is not enough. Those have a nice little story and they have one verse afterwards. Have a passage that they encourage you to read. If you read it, it's not enough. Be in God's Word. God's Word is so important. God's Word is so powerful. God's Word is so necessary. If a soldier went into battle without his sidearm, you would wonder what he's doing. If we're going into battle without the Word of God, then what are we doing? God's Word's necessary. We need to be in it. We need to be using it. Make sense? That's the illustration. That's the picture. God's Word is a sword. Does that help a little bit? I hope so. I hope that gives us a little bit better understanding, a little bit better clarity as we examine and think about this. If you have any other Bible illustrations that you would like us to kind of go into depth on, please let me know. I'd be glad to cover those, and hopefully that will be helpful. Let's do this if we can. Let's close in prayer. And specifically, I believe, in just a second, I'll give you just a little bit of time for you to kind of examine your own heart. But I believe that God's Word, whenever it's open, God's Word through the Spirit reveals things that need to change in our lives. And if God dealt with you about something specific, don't wait, don't put it off, don't say I'll deal with it later. Right now, we'll give you 30 seconds or so. Right now, go before the Lord and say, Lord, this is something in my life that shouldn't be here. God, I need to change this. Be honest with Him. He knows who you are. He knows what's wrong. He knows what's going on in your life that shouldn't be there. Right now, be honest with Him and say, Lord, this needs to change. Maybe it's just your reaction to the Word. You're just not in it. You don't have it. It's like the sword that's sitting in the sheath, in the scabbard. It can't be used. It can't be effective if it's in the sheath. In the same way, God's Word can't be effective in our lives if it's on the counter, if it's in the cabinet. Whatever God dealt with you right now, for the next 30 seconds or so, go before the Lord and say, Lord, this is what needs to change in my life. I'm going to be honest with you. You know me anyways. God, this is what needs to change. And then when you leave this place, say, okay, now I'm going to make a difference. Now I'm going to change it. Right now, 30 seconds, go before the Lord, and then I'll close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, You know exactly what's going on in our lives. Lord, Your Word has, I believe, revealed to us, those of us that are in Your Word, those of us that know, and always is revealing to us the areas that we need to correct and change. Lord, I hope and pray, my desire before You is I hope and pray that this message is given a greater appreciation, a greater desire, a greater realization how much we need Your Word. Lord, we need it. Lord, we are so quick and so easy to deceive ourselves, convincing ourselves that we're so good because we compare ourselves with everybody else. But Lord, when we look at Your Word and we see You for who You are, we realize how much we fall short. Lord, help us to not react in a negative way to that. A negative way to realizing our shortcomings. But Lord, to go before You, our great high priest that's touched with the feeling of our infirmities, that knows what it's like to go through the burdens and difficulties and find mercy and grace to help in our time of need. Father, help us to use Your Word properly. Lord, for those here that perhaps have not been in a regular Bible reading program, whatever you want to call it, Father, I pray that they would talk to somebody that they know is. Lord, that they would find the help to become more devoted to Your Word, to to grow in some of these things and to grow in their in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, help us all. Lord, we know in the end times, your word reveals that in the end times there will be a famine, not of food, but of the word of the Lord. Lord, and it's ironic, it's sad, that we have more Bibles today than we probably have ever had before. We have more access to your word than perhaps generations have. But yet we just don't use it. Challenge us, change us, convict us. Help us to have a greater appreciation and a greater application of your word in the days to come because of what we've heard tonight. We love you. We thank you for this example, this illustration that we've been able to go through this evening. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in these areas to grow as you desire us to. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.